The Law of Moses, Part 3, is our discussion this morning. It's good to see all of you all on the one side. These are the, must be the PowerPoint people. They're all on this side so they can see this machine. All the folks that's on that side, the scripture people haven't got here yet, or they're not coming, one or two of them. Yeah, I think so. So, at any rate, our lesson for today is the Law of Moses, Part 3, and our text is in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 18 through 20, which read as follows. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your words. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin our next lesson, let us look at our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds, so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now we're going to continue our perusal of the book of Deuteronomy, concentrating on developing principles by which we can live from the laws of Moses. As I previously mentioned, much of the Mosaic law is ceremonial and applied to the nation of Israel, but not directly to the church. On the other hand, some of the Mosaic law is moral and applies directly to the church as the bride of Christ and the child of God. Both the ceremonial laws and the moral laws are based upon God's principles, and hopefully in our lesson, we can glean ways to live from them that will please God. So our first topic of discussion for the day has to do with the responsibility that God gives us to judge one another. Our text, Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18 through 20, records, "You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twist the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Now, it seems that conflict becomes part of every human relationship at some point, whether the relationship is casual or intimate. This conflict is the result of sin, which we can see from the first conflict that occurred in the garden between Adam and Eve over the responsibility for eating the forbidden fruit. Genesis chapter 3, verse 13 through 11 through 13, rather, God speaks to the man and he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So now, in an effort to justify his sin, the man blamed the woman for his sin, and the woman followed his example, blaming the serpent for her sin. But let us understand that the most important reason that God gives us his laws is to provide us with a framework of fellowship with him and with one another, that if we will keep his commandments, it will remove the need that we feel to blame one another for our shortcomings. Any relationship that we have that falls outside of the law of God will bring us into conflict, either with God or with one another, and God wants us to obey his law in order to avoid those conflicts. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 through 23, the Holy Spirit makes it clear that the ministry of Jesus Christ would be a ministry not of conflict, but of reconciliation. The Bible said, "For it pleased the Father that in Jesus Christ all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." So God's laws are laws of fellowship. If we can but figure out how to emulate the example of Jesus Christ and follow the laws of God, we can minimize conflict to the lowest level possible, which would please God and be much more relaxing for us. However, it is unlikely that we will be able to eradicate conflict altogether. The Holy Spirit, speaking in Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 21, postulates evil as a given, but tells us how we can best deal with it. The Bible says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So although our responsibility is to be as peaceful as possible, everything does not depend upon us. So it is necessary for every Christian to have an objective sense of fairness. As we interact with people, neither we nor they follow God's laws completely, and as a result, conflict arises. So we have the responsibility to make sure that we are treating others in a way that will reflect favorably upon our relationship with our Heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit gives us specific admonitions as to how we should act, in James chapter 3, verse 13, and through chapter 4, verse 6, which says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For when envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Where do wars and fights come up from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust, and you do not have. You murder and covet, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God? Or do you think that the scripture says, in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So Romans chapter 19 tells us that we are to seek peace through self-sacrifice. And James chapters 3 and 4 tell us that we are to be meek and humble, not covetous, envious, proud, or self-seeking. If we follow the admonition of God, we will be able to judge rightly in our informal situations, just as the impartial judge is to judge in formal situations. As a matter of fact, we may be able to avoid appearing before the formal judge if we simply use good judgment, that is, being peaceful, self-sacrificial, not envious or self-seeking with our neighbor. Now, the wisest man that ever lived was once asked to adjudicate a case with no evidence, and he had to decide the case based strictly on the motivation of the litigants. He looked for the one who was self-sacrificial rather than self-aggrandizing. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16 through 28 records the case. The Bible says, now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, oh, my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was, dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born. Then the other woman said, no, the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son. And the first woman said, no, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, this one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other one says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son, and she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him. But the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment of the king, which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. So God gave Solomon the ability to judge with godly wisdom, as 1 Samuel 16, verse 7b defines, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Let us pray that we would be able to emulate the example of Solomon and decide those things over which God gives us judgment justly, not showing partiality or perverting justice, and certainly not deciding to whom to give the advantage based upon any gift or bribe that they might give us. Now let us next look at a ceremonial law that can lead us to a better understanding of our relationship with God. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 1 tells us, you shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God a bull or sheep which has any blemish or defect, for that is an abomination to the Lord your God. Now, the sacrifice of animals was part of the ceremonial law of God. God's rationale for requiring animal sacrifices from Israel is explained in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, which says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Romans 6:23 records that in God's economy, The wages of our sinfulness is death. However, if the instantaneous death of the sinner was the penalty for sin, none of us would ever make it to physical maturity. Part of God's resolution of the very first sin was the substitutionary sacrifice of an animal, as Genesis 3:21 records, that God took the skin of the sacrificed animal to clothe Adam and Eve, covering them and by association, covering their sin. So God required Israel to follow this example, sprinkling the blood of the sacrificed animal on the altar to symbolize the physical death as well as the death to sin of the person that was requesting that his sin be forgiven. Now, God required that our atoning sacrifice not be blemished in any way, as for us to give God a sacrifice of anything less than our best would be equivalent to telling God that, to us, keeping our possession is more important than atoning for our sins. Jesus makes it clear that the things of this world are not as important as atonement when he tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26 and 27, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Now, the sacrificial system that God set up in Israel required the Israelites to consider their sacrifice to God as their first obligation. Even if we were by our own efforts able to gain the whole world, we would only be temporary stewards of it, as God is the everlasting owner, and our ownership within would end with the end of our days on earth. The Lord is coming back to reclaim possession of that which he has put under our stewardship and reward us based upon our faithfulness to him. In the New Testament dispensation, the sacrifice of animals is a ceremony that we do not practice. However, God does require some things of us. Primarily, God requires that we follow his prime directive to be fruitful and multiply. Jesus Christ describes our obligation in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through 30, which says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 talents gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gave 5 talents more beside them.' And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered him and said, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have in abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, we talked in our last lesson about our need to use our resources that God has given us to prime the pump, enabling us to draw water from the well rather than to simply consume our resources. The unprofitable servant that did not do so was not considered worthy of God's kingdom, but was cast into outer darkness. So God's first directive to us was to be fruitful and multiply, and this parable is simply a restatement of that directive. However, not only does God require us to use our resources well and to multiply, but God also requires that we use that which we have gained for his purposes, as Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 46, which says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' Then the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.' Then he will also say to those on his left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they will also answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger, or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.'" So now we can see from these passages of Scripture in Matthew that our responsibility is twofold. Once we have multiplied the seed that God has given us and gained that which the Lord has planned for us to have, we have the responsibility to use the best of our resources and our best judgment to improve the situation in the world. We have a Christian responsibility to develop resources to help those whom the Lord puts in our path that cannot help themselves, while at the same time, we have the obligation to endeavor to motivate those who can help themselves and others to join us in our Christian responsibility to do so. The point of our life is only secondarily stacking up possessions, but primarily the upbuilding of the kingdom of God through the acquisition of those things that will influence others. Jesus' initial ministry was one of acquisition and multiplication as he called his disciples away from their mundane labor and walked the streets of Palestine with them for 3 years, devoted to the ministry of the kingdom of God. There is no mention in the Gospels that I can recall of Jesus and his disciples being in want. Even those that crucified him gambled to get his clothes. Jesus judged righteously that the most benevolent thing he could do would not be to continue to provide miraculous sustenance for those who were under his earthly charge, but to give himself, his very life, as a sacrifice for sin, as atonement, and an example to all others. The Jewish system of sacrificing animals had not produced the desired result. The hearts of the Jews did not repent of their sins, but the Jews substituted a river of animal blood for a relationship with God. God never intended that the shedding of blood would become the most important part of the relationship, but simply a symbol of the restoration of the relationship between God and man. Jesus decided to end, once for all, the ineffective sacrifice of animal blood by the shedding of his own blood. He spent 33 years acquiring the history of the New Testament account, the last 3 years in an intensive ministry to those whom he chose to travel with him, demonstrating the mindset required to recreate the kingdom of God in the hearts and minds of men. Jesus saw our spiritual hunger and thirst, our estrangement from God, our nakedness, our sin sickness, and our impending eternal imprisonment. He judged rightly that we are all sinners, that we are all worthy of condemnation, and that to avoid condemnation, we will need someone with more power than we have to minister to us. He ministered to us on Calvary, even as he admonishes us to minister to our brothers. He took our sins, as 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 25 says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul." The Lord is my shepherd, and I am praying that as we go down from this place, that we will use our access to his righteous judgment and guide our lives as he would have us to do so, that we would acquire and use the things that God has given us and even our very lives for the upbuilding of his kingdom. Let us emulate Jesus' example, as Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11 tells us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning for the lesson on judgment. Help us, Lord, to judge with righteous judgment when we find ourselves in those situations when we are called upon to make a decision. Help us to make those decisions understanding the way that you would have us to do them, with humility and with self-sacrifice. And help us, Lord, to be good judges. Let us not take bribes from those who wish to influence us. Let us decide that we are going to judge based upon righteous judgment. And help us, Lord, to reverence the sacrifice that you made for us on the cross. And let us sacrifice that which we do every day for somebody else, that some man, woman, boy, or girl might come to a saving knowledge of you because of something that we have done. Because we know that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house today. We ask that you would give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, and thank God. Thank you. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us another chance to come out to the house of prayer, to come into this little place and to talk about your word, to impart some principles. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us to remember these principles as we go to and fro this busy week. Help us, Lord, to use good judgment in all of the situations in which we find ourselves. And help us, Lord, to avoid those things which bring conflict between ourselves and others. Help us to live according to your word, that we might be able to be pleasing, not only in your sight, but in the sight of those with whom we come into contact. We want to thank you for your lesson this morning. Now, we're praying for Dr. Allen and Brother Quarterman and Dr. Allen's organization, which appears to be getting back into the swing of things. We ask that you would give them wisdom as they work on this last part of the political campaign. We pray for Sister Allen. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless the long list of folk for whom she is concerned, her children, her parents, her grandchildren. We ask you also that you'd bless Sister Owens, who is sort of still working on her recovery from illness. Also for Sister Pruitt, who is going through chemotherapy. And we ask you that you would be with her as well. We ask you that you bless the store and allow them to have enough revenue that they might be able to stay in business and help them to grow and prosper. And as the fall prepares to come, help them to sell out of their inventory of school uniforms, that they might be able to go through this period, which is very busy for them well. Also praying, Lord, for Miss Sabrina, who burned her hand a few weeks ago, and we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to let her be healed from that malady, that the young man who asked that she might be prayed for would have his faith strengthened by our interceding on her behalf. Now I'm praying for my wife also, for our son Paul, who's in Grand Rapids, and we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless him as he drives up and down the dangerous highway. Give him traveling mercy and give him technical efficiency, that he might be able to go places and do things and make things right. Help him, Lord, that he would develop his infrastructure so that he would not have to go places, but that he could sit in his office and do things and fix people's problems. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give him the desires of his heart as he's working on a big project these days. Also praying for Sister Rachel Dema, who is trying to get back to town for her daughter's wedding. We're asking you, Lord, that you would facilitate her recovery, that they might be able to enjoy that time of fellowship and that time of devotion with one another. We just ask you, Lord, that you would just touch her body and give her traveling mercies as she might be coming in this direction. We're continuing to pray for Mother Z and for Brother Rodriguez and Brother Tyson and Mother Verser and Mother Wills as well. And we're praying for Rick, who's overseas. We're asking you, Lord, that you would bless him, that you would give him safety as he's over there training and trying to learn all the things that he needs to learn as a soldier, that you would let his tour of duty be uneventful, that he might be able to come back home to the States all in one piece with a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and his grace. Also praying for Nikki and Sarah Roberts. We ask you that you bless them and that you would give Eric and Amanda the information that they need to join their lives together in such a way that would be pleasing in your sight. Also praying for Brother Morgan and for Brother Edwards and all of his family, his wife and his children. We ask you, Lord, that you would help them as they grow and develop together, to be bound together with cords of love that cannot be broken. Help them to raise those children in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they do not depart from it. Let them be wonderful lights in the eyes of their parents, that they might learn and bring them many days of joy as life goes on. Also praying for Sister Fuller in the store across the street, for Brother Lee and his wife. We ask you that you would give Sister Lee traveling mercy as she drives around the country. And we ask you that you let the roads be safe, let the sun shine, and let everything be well as she goes from North Carolina to Alabama to the space camp. Let the children enjoy the camp. Let them have a great time while they're there, and help her, Lord, as well to enjoy her time down there with them. We thank you, Lord, that you have given her the impetus to finish her degree. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to allow her to use that in her chosen field to do some real good in this area where good needs to be done. I would also pray for Cedric, let him have a good time down there. We're praying for Darius, and we're asking you that you allow him to enjoy his summer for these last few weeks before he has to fly across the pond and be educated over in Ireland. We ask you, Lord, that you would keep all of the military activity that's going on that side of the world far south of where he is, so that nothing is involving him. We ask you that you keep the airlines and the subways in that part of the world safe, that he might be able to enjoy his academic experience and come back home with a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that Brother Pillow is doing much better, and we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to go with him and stand by him. Also praying for Sister Teddy and Sister Marsh as well. We ask you just to bless them all, and Brother Lee, we ask you that you would give him traveling mercies if he chooses to make that trip south, and that you would allow his wife to make it back safe on her own if he chooses not to do so. Praying for the McClures this morning as they're driving around the country, dropping off children and trying to get ready for colleges. And we ask you, Lord, that you would allow them, Lord, to continue to sustain their children, to give them guidance and direction even as they are leaving the nest. We just ask you, Lord, that you would give them a good word to say, that you give them wisdom, that you give them influence, that they might be able to forestall some of the problems that their children might have in the new environments that they're going into this year. Go with them, stand by them, and bless them, and go with JJ and Janelle. Give them a level head. Help them, Lord, to keep their eyes on the prize, to understand what they're doing in college, and to make sure that they don't allow the distractions that are there to pull them off of the path that they're on. And we thank you for it. Lord, we continue to pray for Sister Winston as she continues to recover from her shoulder surgery. And we ask you, Lord, that you would let work be pleasing for her. She has more screens to look at now. We ask you that you would coordinate her focus, that she might be able to go from one to the other and handle both of them at the same time. And we ask you, Lord, that she'd be able to meet that challenge that you're giving her there and enjoy the work that she has as well. We pray for her husband, and we ask you that you would bless her. We ask you that you continue to go with Sister Powell, even as she has moved away from us, and that you would continue to give Sister Porter that intestinal fortitude that keeps her, Lord. Just give her the strength and the strength of will that she needs as she battles the cancer that she has. Now, Lord, I'm praying for Dad, and I'm praying for Marvin. I'm asking you that you bless them as they're enjoying this summer. For Sister Frazier, we're asking that you would bless her as well and give us an opportunity this week. Remind us to go by there and visit with her. Also praying for Brother McGill. Allow him to continue to strengthen himself. I talked to his wife, and she says that he's doing quite well, and we want to thank you for it. For Aunt Naomi, Lord, we ask you that you would continue to bless her, thanking her for that which she has contributed to the cause, and also for the Northerns down in Houston and the Perkins down in Louisiana. We ask you that you'd bless these young men, these young parents, that you would bind their families together with cords of love that cannot be broken. Now, Lord, we're also praying for Brother Sifford, who's in Iraq, for Brother Russell, who's in White Hills. And we're asking you that you'd bless both of those gentlemen. Keep Brother Sifford safe and out of harm's way as he's ministering to the troops that are in harm's way. We're also praying for Brother Russell, and we ask you that you allow him to spend this time with his wife and enjoy these days. Now, Lord, we're also praying for Brother Humphrey's daughter, who is with child, and as she has miscarried a child, we ask you that you would allow her to carry this one to term, and that they might be able to rejoice in the strength of a beautiful grandchild coming up. Just go with them and stand by them in all that they do. We continue to be in prayer for Brother and Sister Webb as well. But now, Lord, we're praying for the television station and for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for the victims of the hurricanes that may still be in our city, and the relief workers that are helping them, for the armed forces, those men and women who are putting themselves in harm's way and serving the country and keeping democracy strong. We just ask you that you would bless them in all that they do. Put your hedge of protection around them, that they might be safe from the bombs and the bullets, and that they might be able to return home to their families safely as well. We pray, Lord, for the young men and women in this neighborhood, that they might have a light, that they might have a beacon, that they might have a way to understand that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life. And we also pray for the salvation of anyone in our family that may not be saved. Now, Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house today. And as we go down from this place, we ask you that you would give us traveling mercies and that you would keep us safe this coming week and bring us back at the appointed time that we might be able to listen to your word once again and learn from the sharing. And now, Lord, I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life, and I ask you that you would bless her. She has to go back in office this week, and that you would let those things that she has to go back and look at all be in order and allow those cases to not pile up. And then, and that you would reduce the crime in our state and just reduce their caseload. Help those who are thinking about doing something wrong to change their mind and decide to do something right instead. And now, Lord, we thank you for the little place that you've given us here, for these accoutrements that you've given us, that we might be able to make your word plain and celebrate your sacrament. And we thank you for it once again, Lord. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. The laws of God are given us to reduce the conflicts in our relationship. And Jesus Christ came to pour oil on all of the water and to give us a way of living, to give us his word that we might be able to abide by it and that we might be able to live with one another in peace and in harmony. As we have read his word today, let us remember those admonishments that he has given us and remember to live our lives in the way that he has told us to do so. Let us remember all of the things that Jesus Christ has done for us, and let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. Now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest with and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen.